title of the message today, this afternoon, of the Sunday school is that actually it says there in your bulletin, the keys to fruitful church membership. Keys to fruitful church membership. But as I was actually studying and preparing my lesson, I think the Lord spoke to me. I said, I think we cannot become a fruitful church member if we do not understand what the church is all about, what the importance of the church is, not only biblically, scripturally, but also is it important to us as Christians? Is the church important to us? We know that the church was important to Jesus Christ because he gave himself for it, right? However, is it really important to us? If it's important to us, why do we skip? Right? And, well, see, there's a reason, there's a reason and an excuse, whatever that is, right? So a reason is something legitimate, but an excuse is something made up. You didn't know that, did you? All right. So, so the church, and we cannot be fruitful members of the church unless we realize that the church is really that important. What the role of the church is in our Christian growth. Because we know we are in church to have fellowship, to grow, to be an encouragement to others, right? To worship the Lord. But those things, if we don't understand exactly what they are, we will never be fruitful in our church membership, in our service to the Lord, right? And so I think first off is we need to understand what the church is. The church in the Bible means ecclesia in the Greek word, meaning lawful organized assembly, right? It is an organized assembly who covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission, okay? So that's the church. And it is used three ways in the New Testament. Number one, it's used with Israel in the wilderness. It's called the church in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. It is also called the political assembly in Acts 19, 32 to 31, especially in verse 37. Okay? And also, it talks about Christ's assembly. So 115 of the New Testament verses, references, talks about the church, okay? But 111 out of these 115 verses refer to Christ's assembly, refers to Christ's assembly, which is what we are right now, okay? So number two, there are also references, other references about the church. First of all, the church is called, one, the body of Christ. Right? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Let's go there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So this is specifically talking about the local assembly, right? About the local assembly. Let's go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 47. Acts 2:47 reads, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So there was this was a local assembly, local congregation, and those that were saved were added into it. So this is the body of Christ. First Ephesians 4, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the let's go back to 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's just one, right? There's no comma in between. verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's talking about the congregation, which is the local assembly, which is the church. So it's called the body of Christ. Also, it is actually known as well, it's referred to as well as the bride of Christ. Okay? The bride of Christ, and in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, Revelation 21, verse 9, we're going to be doing a lot of flipping. Okay, so get ready. Revelation 21 and verse 9 says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay, so the Lamb's wife. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, Ephesians chapter 5, let's see what it is, what it's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the relationship of husband and wife. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, it says there, let's go back to verse 27 or 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. In verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And in verse 32, this is what we would like to emphasize here. It says there, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, so it's talking about husband and wife relationship, and it's referring to, this is a great mystery, it says, I speak concerning Christ and the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. Okay, it's the bride of Christ. And so that's what it is, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. So when was the first mentioned in the Bible? The church, when was it first mentioned in the Bible? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16, and let's read verse 16 to 19. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, so let's consider some important lessons from this passage. Number one, the church is built by who? By Christ. It says there, I will build my church in verse 18, right? So this is one of the most present, important present occupations. Number two, the church is built upon Christ, right? The rock upon which the church is built is Christ himself. And they're saying, no, it's Peter, right? That rock is not Peter, because Peter, although Peter's name means what? It's actually a pebble. Okay, it's a pebble, and so it's not Peter that that Jesus Christ is referring to, okay, it's who? And that rock that followed them was what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, sorry. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says there, let's read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. So the church is built upon Jesus Christ. And so if the church is built upon Jesus Christ, it has a strong foundation. Right? It has a strong foundation. So number four, the church belongs to Christ. The church belongs to Christ because he said in verse 18, I will build my church. So this means that Christ is the sole head of the church. No one else. Okay? The pastor, although he's the under shepherd, is not the head of the church. Right? It's not the head of the church, but it is Jesus Christ. He is the sole head of the church. He has given this position to no man, right? Not even Peter, who was and his so-called successors. Okay, the church itself has no law-making powers. Its sole purpose is to obey those laws that Christ gave to in His Word. And number five, the church will be preserved throughout all generations. The church will be preserved throughout all the generations because he says there, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even Satan does not have any power over the church because Christ is there, right? Christ is the head of the church. So now let me ask you a question. When did the New Testament church begin? Okay, that's why we're here, right? We're studying it. Okay. So when did the New Testament begin? So you see, there. Some people say it began at Pentecost, right? It began at Pentecost. But I'll tell you this, there is no statement in any of the scriptures that will support the common view that the church started at the day of Pentecost. Okay, and we'll see why as we go along. We'll see why it didn't start at the day of Pentecost. Okay, in Matthew 16, verse 18, let's go there, please. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. It says there, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Right? Christ is the founder and the rock of the church. You see, in Matthew 18, 17, it says there, "And if he shall neglect to hear them," this is about if a brother has a problem with another brother, right? In verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So, sorry? 18, verse 17, Matthew. Yes. So it implies that the church already existed during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Because look at this, it was here, it was Jesus Christ talking. So if any man has a problem with his brother, go to him. And if he doesn't listen, take another brother and talk to him. And if still doesn't listen, go tell it to the church, right? And so Jesus Christ said, tell it to the church. And guess what? He was still there. He was still alive. He was still not resurrected at that time, right? And so the church already existed, even the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, let's go there, please. Acts chapter number 2. Now, what we're going through right now is so that we can appreciate why we need to be fruitful members of the church. Okay? And so we understand exactly what the church is all about and what it is. Okay? And what the role is of the church. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto the church, unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay? This is in the day of Pentecost, right? Okay? So those that got saved on the day of Pentecost were added unto a church. So how can you add something that doesn't exist to something that does not exist? And so therefore, the church is already there, and they just added them, those that got saved at the day of Pentecost. All right? And so they were added unto the congregation which already existed. The Gospels and the early part of the book of Acts describe a transitional period during which God is turning from Israel to the church. Okay? Israel to the church. So, now, that's how the church began. It didn't begin at Pentecost, but during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we need to understand as well. What is needed for a church to be properly constituted? What is needed for a church to be properly constituted? For it, because we know that the church is an organized, a legal, organized assembly of believers, right? Covenanting together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what the definition of the church. But what is it needed for a church to be constituted? We know when you join a church, some of you have actually asked for a copy of the constitution, the church constitution, right? And you should. Okay? And that shows you exactly what we as a church believe in. Okay? And so what is needed for a church to be properly constituted is, number one, in Titus chapter number one. We'll take a look at the references on the pastoral epistles, all right, in book of Titus. Titus chapter number 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. So there has to be there has to be a proper gospel. Okay? Don't worry about writing notes, but if you're writing, taking down notes now, I'm going to be giving you a copy of the outline next Sunday. All right? Next Sunday. So there has to be a proper gospel. The one true gospel is eternal life through the faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, right? It is grace alone and faith alone without mixture. Anything else is, let him be accursed, right? Okay, if any man preach another gospel. Okay? So The sound gospel also calls for sound ordinances which symbolize the gospel. Number one, believer's baptism, a symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, the second ordinance is what? We have the Lord's table, okay? The Lord's Supper is a memorial, okay? It's a memorial meal symbolizing Christ's atonement, his shed blood, and his broken body at the cross. Okay, so those are the two ordinances, the ordinances of the church. Number two is we should have a proper leadership. In verses 5-9, it says, therefore, this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed and soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So there has to be a proper leaders, okay? And it says there in verse 5, for this cause that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Okay? So there has to be proper leadership, and the elders and the bishop that it's talking about here in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Right? And so those, it's talking about the pastor. A church, folks, a church should not be run by a deacon's board or by a group of so-called elders, right? Or a trustees, or some sort of a denominational hierarchy. There's a danger to that. What is it? If a pastor is actually reporting to a deacon board or a trustee, then the pastor is accountable to that group, not to God. Right? And there's the danger right there, that he should not be under a deacon board or a trustee. That's the proper leadership. Okay? And that's why we look to the pastor as somebody that he's a man of God. Right? He has a right heart for the work of God and for the people, for God's people. Okay? And so we need to have that in place. We need to have a pastor in place. We need also to have a proper doctrine in verse chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, right? A New Testament church is grounded in the whole counsel of God, in sound doctrine pertaining to Christ, pertaining to God, pertaining to man, pertaining to sin, pertaining to death, heaven, hell, right? All those things. That's why we've just gone through the doctrine of Christ, and I hope you learned something about Christ, right? We just don't know him, but we actually learned more about him. Okay, we also are learning about prophecy. Okay, the end times on Wednesday nights. Okay, we're learning about the church. We're learning about the Bible truth. Those are the proper doctrines that we're supposed to learn in the church. We also have number 4 in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 12. We're not going to read that for time's sake, but let me just read a verse here. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, in verse 2. In verse 5, in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. So those are actually what we call the proper living. Okay, the proper living in the church. A New Testament church will exercise discipline pertaining to morals. pertaining to morals and pertaining to doctrine. Okay, we've gone through as well the distinctives of Baptists, right? We've gone through the distinctive of Baptists, and this is important. This is something that we believe in, right? Does anybody can say what the tell us what the acronym is of our what we believe in? Baptists, right? It's the doctrine of the acronym Baptists with an S, right? B is the biblical authority. Okay, we believe in the Bible as the final authority for faith and practice. Number A, letter A, is autonomy of the church. The church is not influenced by outside factors, by the government or by anybody else, but it's autonomy. It's not getting funds from anywhere else, okay? P is the priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. T is two ordinances. What are they? Lord's Supper and the baptism. Okay, I is individual soul liberty. Okay, S is saved membership. Okay, saved membership or regenerate membership. T is what? The two offices, which is deacon and pastors and deacons. And the S, the last S, is actually separation of church and state. Okay, so those are what we believe in. And if you don't know that, maybe just go through the acronym Baptists and you'll know that. All right. Sure. Okay. All right. Let's see what the church is not as well. Okay, because we have some people have the wrong connotation of what the church is all about. Okay, the church is not, number one, a man-made organization. Okay, it's not a man-made organization because it's Christ's church. It's God's church, right? But it is divinely given and designed institution. Okay, number two, the church is not a Bible study group or merely an organized group of believers. So if you have a Bible study group, you're meeting together and studying the Bible, it's not a church, right? It's not a church, okay? It's an organized group of believers. But it is a body properly organized according to New Testament pattern, okay? And number three, the church is not Christendom or some ecumenical body. You see, true churches are composed of faithful brethren in Christ. Christendom is more properly identified in Revelation chapter number 17. What is that? The harlot it's talking about there and her daughters, right? So number four, the church is not a national church or churches of a particular area. Okay, so the Bible always uses plural term churches to refer to the churches of an area. So it is wrong to refer to the church of Burnaby or the church of Germany, right? There are so many churches in Burnaby. There are so many churches in Coquitlam, right? So we refer to them as a local church, okay? But they're not necessarily a group of churches. Like, for example, a congregation, a hierarchy, Association of Baptists or something, right? It's not that. That's not a church, okay? So the church is not, number two, number five, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 1. It says there, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, in verse 18, it says there, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So the church is not the kingdom of God. Okay, the church is not the kingdom of God. Christians are not building the kingdom. We're not building the kingdom. that will be built at Christ's return. Christians are to pray for the kingdom of God to come, referring for the future when Christ comes back, Christ returns, right? And so the church is not also a denomination. It's not a denomination. The Bible never uses the term church to refer to any particular denomination. Okay? If you look around us, there's the Church of Christ, the Church of, what is this church again? Alliance? Alliance Church? There's the Church of the Catholic Church. Okay, we refer to it as a denomination, but no, it isn't. The church is not a denomination. It's not even the building, right? But it's a legal assembly of believers, okay? And it's legal organized assembly, by the way. Organized is important, okay? It is organized because we do it in proper order, right? We have a pastor. Okay, in some places we have deacons. I don't know why we don't have deacons yet, but I think we're big enough to have deacons, right? But deacons is actually scriptural. That's one of what we believe in because they're of the letter T, right? Two offices, the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon. Okay, so the church is not a denomination. It's not a church building, okay? So here we come. The importance of the church. The importance of the church. We know what the church is now. We know what the church isn't. But why is it important? Why is it important to us? Why is it important in the script? We look at the scriptures first before we look at it on our perspective as Christians, right? The Holy Spirit in Scripture has exalted the local church in the following ways. Number one, it is the only institution Jesus is building. It is the only institution Jesus is building. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I don't think we have time to go through all this today. But we're going to take a look at we will finish what we can in this topic, the importance of the church, but we'll also look, and I know pastor is going to preach about faithfulness in the service, right? About faithfulness, but knowing the importance of the church, that we need to be also faithful to the church, right? It says they're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, okay? But in Matthew 16, verse 18, it says there, we've read this earlier, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it is the only institution Jesus Christ is building. It is also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. All right? So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, but if I tarry long, and thou mayest know that thou oughtest to behave by thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth, right? It is also in the same verse, it is also the house of God. It says there in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You see, the church is the house of God.